chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. This morning and last week we talked about warring against the flesh and walking in the Spirit. So this morning we're going to go on to verse 12 here. Let's go ahead and read. Let's start reading in verse 11. What we hit last week. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers." He says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, hold your place right there. Just flip over a page to your right there to 1 Peter chapter 3. And what he's talking about there about your conversation. The Bible talks about your conversation sometimes, and it's talking about you having a conversation with somebody else. And sometimes that's what it's talking about. And sometimes what it's talking about is how you live and how you act and your character and the way you other people see you and what they think about you. And you see that here in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 1, is what he says. 1 Peter 3:1, he says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." And what he's saying there is he's looking at these women there that's got a husband there that's not doing right or it's lost or whatever. And they can be won over, but it's not going to be won over by constantly nagging at them. It's going to be won over by their conversation. And he goes on, look in verse 2 what he says. "While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel." And there he's not telling you not to do that. This is not a verse against those things. What he's saying is don't try to use those things. Don't try to appeal to your husband by the flesh, is what he's saying. It's not a verse on, you know, you're not supposed to braid your hair and the gold and all that stuff. That's not even what he's talking about there. What he's pointing out is he's giving you a comparison and contrast. And he's saying, he says, if you're going to win your husband, it's going to be your conversation. It ain't going to be this outward stuff. What he says in verse 4, he says, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Now, the point that I'm making here is in verse 2, he says, your chaste conversation. And so the point I'm making is your conversation. Go back over to 1 Peter 2. Your conversation is how you act, how you live, how you walk, what you do in your life, your everyday life, what people behold about you. And that's what he says in verse 12. Go back to 1 Peter 2, verse 12. He says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And so what he's talking about there, what Peter's talking about, is how you live and what people think about you. And not being a hypocrite, not going to church on Sunday and then getting out and getting drunk on Saturday night and then going to church on Sunday. That's what he's talking about there. And I'm not saying if you get drunk on Saturday night, you shouldn't go to church on Sunday. You still need to go to church. Maybe that'll keep you from getting drunk on Saturday night. But the point I'm making here is if you're going to try to live a Christian life, you need to live the right way. Amen. And he's saying here, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, what is the day of visitation? What's the day of visitation? Look at Hosea. Get Hosea chapter 9. What's the day of visitation? Hosea chapter 9. The day of visitation is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Hosea chapter 9, and look down in verse 1. He says, "Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people, For thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. And if you begin to run the references there with Egypt and Assyria there and those things, you begin to see that the context here is talking about the second coming. Now go down in verse 6. look at verse 5. He says, "What will you do in the solemn day?" Talking about the day of the Lord. "And in the day of the feast of the Lord. For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places of their silver. Nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles." And he goes on to say in verse 7, "The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come." And what he's talking about there is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The day of visitation. Now look at Jeremiah chapter 46. Over to your left a little bit. Jeremiah chapter 46. And what he's talking about is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Talking about Jesus Christ coming back, setting up his kingdom on the earth there. And Jeremiah chapter 46. Look down in verse 10. He says, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, the day of vengeance." He's talking about, that's the context there. The day of the Lord is the second coming. And look down in verse 21. He says, "Also hired men are in the midst of her like fatted bullocks, for they also are turned back and are fled away together. They did not stand because the day of their calamity was upon them and the time of their visitation." Talking about the day of visitation there, connected with the day of the Lord in verse 10. And so it's the day of visitation is the second coming of Jesus Christ. One more time, look at Isaiah. Go on to your left. Look at Isaiah. Chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. He says, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees," verse 1, "and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey, and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will ye do in the day of visitation, and in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will ye flee for help?" And look what he says, "And where will ye leave your glory?" Now, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. So we know then that the second coming of Christ is referenced to as the day of visitation. So here in verse 12, he says, having your conversation, having your life honest, having your the way you live, your character, what people think about you, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. He says, where will you leave your glory? Hopefully you'll be able to glorify God in the day of visitation at the second coming of Jesus Christ. You'll be able to glorify God. That's where you should want to leave your glory at. That's where you want to be able to, what's what you want to be able to do at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you what's going to happen at the second coming. People that's going to be, that's going to get the, when the Lord says, "Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire," that's not somebody that's going to be able to glorify the Lord. They're not going to be glorifying God. They're going to bow their knee, and they're going to give God His due as far as telling Him who He is, but being able to glorify Him as their Savior, they're not going to. And what you want to be able to do is to be able to glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, the point is this right here. Look at verse 12, and look what he says now. Knowing what the day of visitation is, and knowing that you're supposed to have a good conversation, now the question is, why should you have it? Why should you have it? Now look at verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, okay, talking about they speak against you as evildoers, that's the world, that's people that's not saved, that's people that's against you, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so what you see right there is that your good works has a bearing on whether people get saved or whether they don't get saved. You say, "Well, I thought it was the gospel of Jesus Christ." Well, of course it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But a lot of times people, their attitude toward the gospel of Jesus Christ is dependent upon how you act as a Christian. And when we look at our church and we look at the things our church at Trinity Baptist Church stands for as a group, I've told you before, I didn't even know what a missionary was until I got to this church. Never knew what a missionary was, didn't have a clue what a missionary was. We supported about 30-something missionaries when I got here. And just looking back now, realizing what a blessing it is, how many missionaries, close to 100 missionaries we support now. That's something our church stands for and it's known for. And it's getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. One thing our church is known for, people's going to tell you, is that they go street preaching. People know that our church goes street preaching. They know we stand on a street corner and we proclaim the gospel. They know that we go on visitation. We go house to house and we're going to knock on doors. You say, why? Because we need to. It's something we need to do. But another thing that we need to do as Christians is we need to realize that God expects us to have good works. And there's a reason why you have good works, and one of them is because it's connected to salvation. And right there in that verse right there, you can see that just because you have good works, there's a way that you might be able to get an open door to somebody to be able to lead them to Jesus Christ. Everybody's not so willing, just because you go up and show them book, chapter, and verse in a Bible, that they're willing to get saved, and they could care less what you think, and they don't care nothing about what you got to say. They may have been wronged a long time ago with by a Christian, and they just have a bad attitude toward Christians. And we walk up and stick our Bible in their face, and we say blah 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 blah. We expect them to get saved, and they may not want to do that. I was noticing Miss Katie in our bulletin today, that little picture. If you've got that bulletin, open that picture up. And a lot of times that's us right there. I thought that's pretty funny. It says, and that's the physics, genetics, and geology behind why we believe the Bible is true and evolution is a lie. Jesus is our creator and redeemer, and his word is true. And that's true. I mean, you look at that thing right there, and actually here I... Just looking at the picture, to me, it looks like the guy here that's talking is grabbing this other kid by the throat and just ramming it down his throat about why we're right and they're wrong. And that's what I'm saying. We can't portray that attitude right there. You can't just grab somebody around the neck and make them get saved. And here in verse 12 right there, what he's saying is that people do behold your good works, and they're going to speak evil about you. They may speak evil about you and not have anything for you. I was talking to a lady one day. I was talking to her and her husband. She said about her husband, she said they were at a funeral one time, and her husband just don't have a lot of use for people who go to church. He thinks that they're hypocrites. He's saved, but he's been around them, and he's got a bad attitude. And he said that they were at a funeral one time, and her husband shook the preacher's hand that was going to be preaching the funeral. And after everything was said and done and they got back home, she asked him what he thought about the funeral or whatever. And he said, well, I'll tell you one thing. I think a lot about that preacher. And she said, well, you didn't even already talk to that preacher. Why do you think a lot of him? And he said, because when I shook his hand, he had rough hands. He works. And he said, it wasn't no little soft hand and stuff like that. And it's amazing the things that people notice about you and notice about what's going on. And there's things in your life that you do, and you take that guy right there, has an open door with that fella, more than what somebody else would have an open door with them. And that's the way that thing works. Your conversation, being honest, people watch you. And salvation, I mean, you've got an opportunity for salvation. Just look over at Titus chapter 3. Get Titus chapter 3, and where Paul's closing out this book here to Titus, this letter. And as he's getting done with it, Titus chapter 3, as he's finishing out, look down in verse 13. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 13. He says, bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours, I don't know if that's people he's talking about, people that's in their church or whatever, but he says, let ours also learn also, and I guess it's talking about Zenas and Apollos and those guys. He says, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And so there's an opportunity for you to get fruit just because of your good works and maintaining good works. And you got an opportunity to be able to minister to people or lead somebody to the Lord because of how you live. And there's things that we get, and we get so dogmatic, and we get so many convictions that a lot of times we can't minister to somebody. And I remember Jim Lentz. Jim Lentz is a good preacher. He's gone on to live to be with the Lord now. He's got saved. He was in Vietnam. got a disease over there in Vietnam, ended up getting cancer and ended up dying. But he was a great preacher, and I remember listening to different messages that he preached, and I mean, he was rough. Jim Lentz, a rough preacher. And a lot of people might listen to Jim Lentz and think he didn't have any compassion and he didn't have this or whatever, and didn't care about people. But I heard him preaching one time, and he was talking about going to a nursing home, was visiting somebody, and he said he got talking to this old man. And this old man, probably in his 70s or 80s there, hadn't never been saved, just had a bad attitude toward Christians and toward preachers and the whole deal, the whole nine yards there. And he said, I was there as a preacher trying to minister to somebody else. He said, now I just got a heart for this guy. Just started liking him, found out he was lost, that old. He said, just think about him dying and going to hell. And he said, got talking to him, just tried to befriend him. I didn't witness to him, didn't do nothing like that. I told him I was a preacher. I sat down, he said, and I talked to him. I'd go in every Sunday or whatever it was, I was talking to him. He said one thing that fella mentioned about being in a nursing home that he wasn't getting a lot of was chewing tobacco. He said that guy he wanted a nice chew of tobacco there. And he said one day, he said, I was at the store, and he said, and Lord put that guy on my heart. He said, I bought him some chewing tobacco. And he said, now, he goes, and he's down there during a blowout when he was preaching his message. He said, oh, I know, you King James Bible believers. He said, oh, bless God, you know, chewing tobacco is a sin. I wouldn't take somebody. He said, ah, shut up. He said, I've done more than you've ever thought about doing. He said, just shut your mouth. You don't know how to minister to somebody. He said, I'll tell you exactly what I did. He said, I bought that guy a pack of chewing tobacco. He said, I took it to him the next day. He said, you know what I done? He said, I was able to minister to that guy. He's able to share the gospel with him. He said, he listened to me. And what you do is you sit there and you have an opportunity because your good works and because of how you live to be able to minister to somebody. And another thing that you can do is by... good works. Look over at Matthew chapter 5. Get Matthew chapter 5. Is people's going to be able to glorify God. And not just in the day of visitation, but bring glory to God. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. People that's lost. People in this lost world can glorify God. And you say, why? Because of your good works. You may be able to give some good works to somebody in the name of Jesus Christ and tell them it's in the name of Jesus Christ you're doing this. They may be lost and may not even understand anything you're talking about. But you know what they can do? They can say, oh, well, thank God, you know, I praise, give God the glory if that's where this came from. And say you took somebody a bag of groceries and you just said, listen, you know, I know you don't know nothing about the Lord. I know you don't know nothing about church and all that stuff, but the Lord laid it on my heart. And I just wanted to bring you a bag of groceries and just let you know that Jesus Christ, who put that on my heart, just about you. They may not even know who Jesus Christ is, may not be saved, not think nothing about it, but you know what they could do? They can glorify God. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Look at Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse 14. He says this. He says, ye are the light of the world. Now the world's not saved, but he says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And he's talking about being a light to the world. And he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That light that's shining is your good works. And glorify your Father. You see, the world's going to see your good works, and then they're going to glorify your Father. Not their Father, your Father. So another reason you want to maintain good works is that the world can glorify God. He says they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now turn over to Titus chapter 3. I'll show you another reason. Titus chapter 3, why we need to have good works. Titus chapter 3. Does good works save you? I mean, you're sitting here on the radio this morning and you're listening and talking about these good works and you're talking about maintaining good works and stuff like that. It may help somebody else get saved, but it ain't going to help you get saved. It ain't going to save you. Look at verse 5. Look at Titus 3. Look at verse 5. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now look down though. Now look in verse 8. Look in verse 8. Even though good works ain't going to save you, you still need to do them. And he tells you why. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God, those that have been saved, might be careful to maintain good works. Why? These things are good and profitable unto men. So they're a profit unto others if you maintain good works. It helps other people. So good works is definitely something that God wants you to do. And over there in verse 12 in 1 Peter chapter 2, we've seen that God's interested in you having good works. Now, here's the thing, guys. Here's what it is. If you're going to live your life, we've talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you're going to live your life, God wants you to be peculiar. He wants you to be a stranger. He wants you to be different, set apart from this world. Well, when you get that, when you do things like that right there, you know what happens? People think you're weirdos. That's what peculiar means in the Greek, weirdo. They think you're nuts. They drive up and see my truck and they see a big sticker on the back of it that says the party in hell has been canceled due to the fire. You know what they think about that guy in the truck? They don't think, well, what a blessing. They think, that guy's a nut. That guy's crazy. And he's peculiar. He's a weirdo. What's wrong with that guy? I feel sorry for his kids having to grow up in an environment like that. That's what the world says about me. That's what they're going to say. And remember what it said over there? He says, as they speak evil against you, they're not excited about you. I mean, the things, when I look in my rearview mirror and see people read them bumper stickers, I mean, I get so many looks. Most of them look like this. When they read, they'll be like this right here, and then you can see them going like that. Now, every now and then, you'll get somebody that likes. Yesterday, I was at Big John's up there at the food court. There's a bunch of bikers for Jesus up there. And honestly, it wasn't bad. I mean, it ain't like that was their ministry. They just said they like to get together and fellowship. They drove up from Cleveland, riding together just on a Saturday, riding together and just having fellowship together and going on a bike ride, just like people around here go on a four-wheel ride. But they seen my bumper sticker, and they thought, man, that's pretty good right there. And then one guy comes over and says, can I take a picture of that with my cell phone? And that don't hardly ever happen. What they think is they think we're weirdos. They think people at Trinity Baptist Church, they think you're weirdos. They think you're nuts. They make up lies about us. They don't believe in birth control down there. I've had people say, no, they don't believe in a cross down there. I said, hey, we got members that's crosses. We got Masons. We got crosses, buddy. You just don't know what all we got down there. And, you know, you just laugh and go, oh, I mean, we got crosses on our church. I mean, where does this stuff come from? But they think we're nuts. They think you're crazy. Now, the point I'm making is this right here. Good works is going to offset this peculiarity. That's what it's going to do. The reason you need these good works is because it's going to help you offset people thinking you're nuts and thinking you're a weirdo. People that get to know you, they get to be around you and see that you're a normal, everyday person. You get mad, you get aggravated, you know what I'm saying? That you're just normal. And the only way for them to do that is you got to talk to them. You got to get around them. You got to be around them. It offsets that peculiarity. You know, they don't. You can't go up to them and start talking to them about Semiramis. They don't understand this stuff about Easter. You look. Well, let me tell you about Semiramis. And let me tell you about, you know, well, they're looking and the goddess of Ashtaroth. You know, and they're looking at you like, dude, they're hunting Easter eggs. How? I mean, it ain't like they're sacrificing cats. You know, they're picking up an egg. And if it's got a mark on it, they get a prize, brother. They're not sending nobody to hell. They're not, you know, throwing up and their head ain't spinning around, you know, on their body and stuff like that. And ain't that, you know, when you sit here, they don't understand that stuff. They don't understand about Christmas tree. There's a guy that when I was talking about going to Dr. Ruckman's, he said, I know about that guy. He don't believe in Christmas trees. Thinking, what in the world? The first time I get down there at PBI, I'm not there hardly any time. And he's preaching through He's going through Ecclesiastes, and he makes the statement. Here's what he says. If you don't let your kids hunt Easter eggs and you don't have a Christmas tree, he says, you're a hypocrite. That's what he says. That's what Dr. Ruckman said. I went, wow. Now you say, well, I thought Dr. Ruckman was mean and hateful and didn't. That's what he said. He said, let your kids hunt Easter eggs. He said, have a Christmas tree. That's what he said. And I'm sitting here thinking, now this guy said this. You say, here's the point. They don't understand that stuff. When you become peculiar and you start trying to be different and you start trying to live separated life, they feel sorry for your kids. Or those poor kids. I was down there street preaching in Florida one time. Stephen was probably 5 and Joshua was 4. And I'd let them quote verses for a while. Had a car drive up and they hollered out, get them out of the heat. You're going to let them burn up out here. Blah, 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 blah. Going off. I mean, just because they felt sorry for my kids out there. And I hollered back at him. I said, well, go down to the baseball park and tell them to put their kids in a house.
I said, these kids ain't even exercising. They're just standing out here. I know I wasn't supposed to do that, but I got mad in the flesh. I changed my message midstream. Spirit inside me was going on. And the point I'm making is they don't understand this stuff. And those good works, it makes a difference when you do stuff different. Now, the question is, who does God expect to have good works? Look, get Ephesians chapter 2 and Titus chapter 2. Ephesians 2. This is how serious God is about this. I've done showed you a few verses there where he's talking about being careful to maintain good works. That's the Apostle Paul. And the point I'm making is this. Now, growing up in church, I didn't hear stories about my parents and how they grew up in church and stuff like that. I didn't really grow up in church. We went to church off and on as I was growing up. But since I've been grown up, I've heard other people talk about churches a long time ago and how they helped each other and how they you'd have a barn raising. I mean, a whole community would get together. Somebody's barn would burn down. Whole community just come together on a Saturday and put a barn up in one day, have this guy's barn fixed back. People bring food. I mean, they just throw into that thing, boy, and have that sucker done. And as what I was saying a while ago was, when it comes to missions, we're known for that. It's good. It comes to visitation, that's good. That's the gospel. But are we known for good works? When people think about good works, do they think about Trinity Baptist Church? Do they think about individuals from Trinity Baptist Church? And as much as we like to think, you know, we got it going on, we've got a lot of places where we can get better at. And one of them is this right here. In Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 10. Now, we know verse 8 and 9, and we can argue the doctrinal point of this right here and tell Church of God guy they're wrong, they're crazy, you don't have to work to get saved. It's all in salvation. He says, and look at verse 8 and 9, we probably know it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We teach our kids that. They learn that verse. They know doctrinally that it's not got to do with works, and that's good. But look at verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that's the very next verse. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to do good works. Look over at Titus. Get Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And talking about a peculiar people. And talking about being crazy and weirdos and stuff like that. And look at Titus chapter 2. Look down at verse 13. This is us. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what's who we're looking for. Who gave Himself for us. Why? That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. That's us, weirdos, saved people. Look what we're supposed to be. Zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know what he says? This is how important it is. You need to rebuke somebody that's not maintaining good works. He says you need to exhort them to have good works. You know what we do? We teach our kids. We try to get our kids together. And you know what we do on a Saturday? They say, let's go out and let's take them street preaching. I've got young kids in here. I bet you there's kids in here. How many kids in here that have I took street preaching? JD, Craig, Nathan, Dusty. I took them street preaching. I've got together, took them street preaching. I know, but there's probably a bunch of kids down there that I've got and took them street preaching. I've took the youth out on the street. I mean, a lot of that stuff. But let me tell you something. I'll tell you one thing I've never done, ever. I have never got a bunch of youth together and said, hey, let's. I know so-and-so. Let's go mow their yard for them, clean up their yard, and paint their barn and do this. You say, what's your point? The point is, if kids don't understand that's what they're supposed to do and we don't exhort them and we don't teach them, just like they're not going to go street preaching, just like they're not going to go on visitation, just like they're not interested in anything else unless we show them, they're not going to do that stuff either. And there's more to being a Christian than just going out on a street corner. There's more to being a Christian than just giving the gospel. There's a thing that God expects of us as being a maintaining good works. And right there in Ephesians chapter 2 and Titus chapter 2, you say, who does he expect? He expects Christians, saved people, people that's peculiar people, that's been redeemed. Individually, let me tell you who he does. Look at, we're in Titus chapter 2. Look in verse 7. This is a preacher he's talking to. You know what preachers, he tells you? You're supposed to maintain good works. Individually, he tells you that. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Who's that to? That's to a preacher. That's to a preacher. Preachers should do that. Look at 2 Timothy. Go to your left there and get 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Talking to Timothy. Look what he says. Verse 16. We love this. See, that's the thing. Here's what we do. We get all these doctrinal passages down, and they're always one verse away from this good works. It's like we get this part, but we don't get the other. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, we can hit the King James Bible right there. Well, we could go on the King James Bible right there, and we could preach an hour on the King James Bible, which would be a good thing to preach. And he says, and it's profitable. He can tell you what the Scripture's profitable for. Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He wants you to maintain good works. Who, a preacher? That's what he's saying. He says, preachers, listen, y'all be the first one out there to mow somebody's yard. You know, don't send your kids out there. You get out there. That's what impressed that guy, a man that was working. His hands was rough. He didn't care to grab a hold of a shovel or a backhoe or whatever he was, a steering wheel on a backhoe or whatever he was doing. And that made an impression on that guy. Now, look what he says. Who else are we talking about? Get 1 Timothy. Get 1 Timothy chapter 2. Who else does he expect to show good works? Individually speaking, obviously saved people. And now individually speaking, you're looking at preachers. You're looking at preachers. And also, let me show you who he's looking at. He's looking at women. Individually, he's set here and he's telling women. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, look down in verse 9. He says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You know what he wants women to do? Have good works. Have good works. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Individually speaking, not only did he say just as a saved person, but he's also said preachers. He's also went to the point of just making out women. Now look here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 9. It says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. He's talking about widows. You know what they're supposed to have? They're supposed to have good works. If she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. He expects women and widows. Now let me show you one other person. One other person individually he talks to about maintaining good works. Get 1 Timothy chapter 6. Over to your left there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 17. 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. Who? Rich people. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, and they lay up in store for them a good foundation against the time to come. So he specifically mentions rich people. He specifically mentions preachers, women, widows, rich people. Talking about, you know what you need to do? You need to be rich in good works, ready to distribute what? Their wealth. Now he ain't telling you, you know, that's not saying you can't get you a new swimming pool. That's not what it's saying. You know what? There are people in this world that are rich enough that they could see some young kid who's poor, who's trying to make it, who's trying to not fall into the drugs, trying to get to college, trying to do something right, who don't have a car, who could write a check for $1,000 today and never miss it and buy somebody a car. Some senior in high school, you just pick some kid out. You say, boy, I know this kid right here. You go up to a teacher and say, hey, you got any good kids in your class that's wanting to go to college, that's interested in going to college? They'd like to go to college, and they're trying to get in there, but they don't have a vehicle, but you know they're a good kid. They're not into anything bad. If you got any kids like that at school, you can ask a principal. You could ask teachers. I'm guaranteeing they'd tell you somebody. And you got people in this world who could drop a check for $1,000, buy them some car that gets good gas mileage, probably ain't the greatest thing in the world for $1,000, but could get them to college at Roan State and make a difference in their life. You say, well, brother, they ain't winning somebody to the Lord. We're not talking about winning somebody to the Lord. We're talking about good works. He specifically says in verse 18 that they do good. Who? Rich people. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. We're not talking about not buying you a swimming pool. We're not talking about buying you a new four-wheeler. We're not talking about you doing without. We're talking about people who's rich enough to drop $1,000 and never miss it. Never miss it. And when you start talking about doing good works for other people and doing those things, you know what happens? You get overwhelmed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is something you need to know, and this is good for you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When you begin to try to do good works for other people, you know what you don't need to do? Don't go too far. Don't put yourself out if it's going to be a burden to you and make it easy on somebody else. That's what God says. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's talking about giving here, and is the context in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he says, look in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 8, 10. He says, "And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it." He's talking about giving, that as there was a readiness to will, that they were willing to do it, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. In other words, now you can do it, you need to start doing it. But look in verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened. You know, God, you know what He is? You know what our God is? He's reasonable. We have a reasonable God. And you know what? You know, you struggle forever. You take a guy that first gets saved, and the first thing he hears, "Brother, you need to start tithing." And this guy's sitting here thinking, "Man, I can't even pay the bills I got. How can I start tithing?" You know what I tell him? "Don't tithe." "Brother, that's against the Word of God." No, it ain't. I know that eventually that guy needs to work up to tithing, but you start putting all this bondage on top of a guy, you know what they're going to do? They're going to get frustrated and quit. I say, "Can you give 1%? Can you give 0.5%? I say, "Give 0.5%. Next year, try to give another 0.5%. Pray God get you out of debt. Start trying to control your money. Get into God's Word and see how to control your money. See if you can work up to 5, 6, 7, 8 years from now to where you can tithe. And then after you start tithing, then start trying to give to missions." You know what we do? We try to put burdens on them that they can't even bear. And you know what God says? He says, "I'm not that other man be eased and you be burdened." When I'm talking about good works, I ain't saying, you know, start taking, you know, you're sitting here saying, "Good night, I'm already giving to missions. I'm already tithing. I'm already strapped at the end." I'm not telling you to give $1,000 and give somebody a car. That's not what I'm saying. Don't you get burdened by trying to ease it up for somebody else. God's reasonable. And you know what you want to do is you don't want to get organized in this deal. Not real organized. In other words, there's nothing wrong with getting a bunch of kids together and taking them out and showing them how to do something like this. Being a blessing to somebody. But don't get organized. Don't start an every Saturday morning thing with these teenagers and saying, "This is what we're going to do." I'm going to tell you what happens with stuff like that. It becomes a machine. It becomes a machine, and we begin to miss the blessings of it. You need to do it individually. Start going out, and you don't even have to tell anybody else. Be a blessing to people. I was talking to a person the other day at work, and they said, "I'll tell you," talking about somebody from our church, and they said, "I don't care what nobody says about that man." So I love that man. He said, "When my son was born, he's put in a hospital," and said he was put in a hospital, and he was over there in the hospital. We didn't know whether he was going to live or die. I'd go to work during the daytime. I'd leave and go to the hospital in Knoxville at night. I'd come back, go to bed late that night, early in the morning. He said, "Then I'd get him come back to work." He said, "I'd done that for 2 weeks or however long it was till my kid got in the hospital." He said, "I don't care what anybody says about that man." He walked up to me one day, put a $50 bill in my hand. He said, "There's your gas money." You know what he said? He don't go to church. He's saved, but he don't go to church. He said, "If I ever go to church, I'm going to go where he goes." He said, "That man believes what he reads." And you say, "What is that?" That's good works. And nobody has to know about that. Nobody has to know what you do. Nobody has to know what's going on. But I can tell you this, you need to do it. God expects you to do it. And you get into too much organization, and then you can bring your kids and drop them off and feel like you're doing something when you're not. You can show up on a Saturday morning and get to where it's just mundane and you're not even interested in being a blessing to nobody. You need to pray and ask God who He wants you to do that to. And when I'm starting to talk about that, I'm saying things like this right here. Things to talk about good works. Mowing somebody's yard. just going to mowing somebody's yard for them. Somebody, you know, their mower's down, or it's an elderly person, they can't get their yard mowed. Mow it all summer for them. You say, waste my own gas? My own, yeah, your own gas, your own time. Yeah. Go mow their yard, waste it, work yourself up a heart attack for somebody else. Yeah. That's what good works is. When it snows real bad, call somebody that you know that may not be able to get out. Hey, you got bread, you got food, take them a sack of groceries. Go shovel some snow off their driveway. Go plow a garden for them if you got a tractor. Stuff like that. You know, they're wanting a garden, they can't afford to have somebody. They can't do it. That's just good works. That's good work, stuff like that right there. Cut somebody some firewood. Haul some junk off their yard for them. Buy them a bag of groceries. Fix a leak. Fix their vehicle for them. Take somebody to the doctor. Spend your day taking somebody to the doctor. Take some kids, some underprivileged kids, out to eat. Go decorate somebody's house for them. Go spend the day with them. Say, I just don't know how to decorate a house. They may say, well, let me come over and help you with it. Spend a day just decorating somebody's house. Cleaning somebody's house. Just go clean somebody's house for them. Bake somebody a cake. Help them dig a ditch. You know, it'd go a long way in your neighborhood when you look out there and you've had a scripture sign up that says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God, and you never talk to them. And then all of a sudden they see out there, you look out there one day and their water line's busted and they're digging a ditch from the road out to their house. And you walk over to their house and you grab a shovel and you start helping them. You say, what's that going to do? That's going to open a door for you. You know, all they know about you is that wicked people is going to be turned into hell. You know, and all nations that forget God, they think you're a weirdo. You go over there and you begin to help them. Help them dig a ditch. Help them build a porch. You see them working on a porch, go over there and if you can't drive a nail, go hold a nail and hand it to them while they're up, so they have to go up and don't hold it while they're hammering. Especially if you got a verse that says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. They may want to see if you're going to cuss or not. Fix somebody's driveway for them. Buy some kids some clothes. Or anything like that. Sit and listen to somebody. Somebody's got marital problems, they just need somebody to talk to, and then don't go out and tell everybody about it. If they got children problems, job problems, sometimes they just need to talk to somebody. You see somebody on the side of the road, broke down. You know, you say, ah, brother, you just never know these days. You just never know what you're going to get into. Well, let me tell you something. If it's a minivan, and it's a man and a woman with four kids, I don't think those kids are axe murderers. You say, yeah, but I may end up taking my whole day. Yeah, you may. And at the end of the day, you may have an opportunity to witness to them. They may ask you where you go to church. They may ask you who you are. You may be able to just give them a track when you get finished. I remember when we went out there to that pastor school, David Gibbs was talking about, he was talking about money. I don't remember what he was talking about, exactly what he's preaching on. I think it's out of Ecclesiastes. But he was telling a story about his wife when they first got married and talking about how poor they were and all that stuff. And said he said he'd saved up some money for Christmas and went to her and said, honey, I ain't got a lot. He said, but I got this money and I want to buy you something. It may have been $20, I don't know. And said, what do you want to do? You know, we ain't got it real good. And she said, I want to find somebody less fortunate than us and give it to them. And they do that every year. And you say, what is that? That's good works. And that's what's going to make a difference in somebody's life. And I'm not telling you not to visit. I'm not telling you not to give the gospel. But just ramming it down somebody's throat sometimes ain't good. And telling them about Semiramis and all that, they don't understand that stuff. You know what they understand? They understand that they're in this world and they're trying to make it the best they can. And if somebody's good to them, somebody's nice to them, make a difference in their life. And when you look at it and you look at what God's called us to do about maintaining good works, He's serious about it. I mean, there's enough verses there in the New Testament dispensationally to us to tell us God's not going to cut you no slack. Look over in Deuteronomy. Get Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. You know why people don't do anything like that anymore? I'll tell you why. One is we're busy. One, we're just busy with our lives and we don't have time to get out and do things. And the other one is that things have changed now to that people that you help take advantage of you, and it wears you out. And people don't have sense anymore. Just like I'm talking about listening to somebody. You know, it's always good for you to listen to somebody. But you know what somebody will do sometimes? They'll take advantage of you and just want to talk to you all the time. Hey, you got a minute? Hey, you got a minute? Hey, you got a minute? You know, no, I don't. Not 50 times, I don't. And people ain't got no sense that you try to help no more, and it wears you out. And people that's getting help, you know what they need? They need to have some sense to them. They need to understand, I can't take this person away from their family all the time. And that's the difference. That's why a lot of times. And so what you got to do is you just got to learn to say, no, I don't have a minute. I wish I did. You know, you don't got to be a smart aleck. You don't have to be a jerk. Somebody comes and says, well, I thought churches are supposed to help somebody. Well, I would love to help them, but here's what we got going on right now, and I'm sorry that we can't. You know, we don't have to say, well, bless God, that church down the road ought to be taken care of. Where does they live at? You know, and we don't have to have a bad attitude. Yeah. All we got to do is say, we can't. Yeah. We would love to, and you should love to. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 24, look what God says, verse 17. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment. He's interested in orphans, and he's interested in widows, and not doing nothing wrong to them. He says, but thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. Now don't get frustrated with somebody that's going through marital problems. Try to remember back, remember how hard it was for you to struggle through some marital problems. Try to look back and remember what it was like when you couldn't pay your electric bill and you couldn't get things done and it was hard on you and you was trying the best you could and couldn't find a job. A lot of times it's good to remember where you come from. He says, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. When thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore I command thee, to do this thing. Even in the Old Testament, you know what God was interested in? Taking care of other people. And he said, you know what? You're blessed a lot. Ain't going to kill you not to get that last apple off that tree. You know, don't run out there and knock somebody in the head with a pole just because they took your apple off your tree. But at the same time, now look what he says over here in chapter 23. This is talking about the person who's getting those things. Somebody's being good to you. You know what you need to do? Don't wear them out. Don't wear them out. Don't wear people out. Don't get to where you just think it's automatic and that people owe you something. And that's where we've changed at. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 23, look at verse 24. He says, when thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes, thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. You know what he's saying? He says, you walk on your neighbor's yard and you got some apples or some grapes or something out there, pick you some. Eat them till you're full. Pick you some blackberries. Pick you some strawberries. You know? But what happens is we sit there and do something like that and we think, well, he didn't act like he's worried about it. Hey, son, go over and get you 4 gallons of milk and we'll put some blackberries in here and we'll take them down there and sell them. You know what we do? People get help these days. They go overboard. They ain't got no sense. You know, it's always, hey, you got a minute? Can I talk to you for 35 minutes? I got this problem. Learn how to figure that out on your own sometimes. You can't wear people out. Look what he goes on to say. When thou comest into thy standing corn, into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand. But thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. You know, don't start harvesting the stuff. I mean, have a little bit of sense. Look over in Proverbs chapter 25. I'll just read it for you. You ain't got to look over there. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 17. He says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. You say, what is that? If you come up to somebody's house and you see them looking out the window, and then when you get there, they say, Mom, Dad's not here. Well, I just saw them looking out the window. I know they're here. Well, maybe they are weary of thee and hate thee because you won't remove your foot from your neighbor's house. Don't wear people out. It's good to have good works, but if somebody's nice to you, Don't just expect them, you know, to pay your electric bill every month. Don't expect them to do that stuff all the time. It'd really help them a lot. Be a lot easier on somebody else being trying to be kind to you or trying to help you. That's the whole point. The point is, God expects us to maintain good works. And a lot of our problem is, as we get wore out because people take advantage of us these days. And they think, oh, you know, they're not even thankful. They just think that's the way it's supposed to be. And you know what you need to do? Learn how to say no. You just learn how to say no. It's, I don't have the time. I'm sorry. I don't have the time. You ain't got to make up a lie. You ain't got to say, I've got my line out back that, you know, I'm cutting its teeth today. You ain't got to come up with some kind of lie. Just say, I can't. I'm sorry. I wish I could sit down with you, but, you know, me and the kids have decided we're going to do this today, and I'm getting ready to head down the road. Maybe I can call you tomorrow or the next day. You know, there's nothing wrong with that right there. And hopefully they don't get offended. And if they get offended, it's their fault. It's their problem. But I can tell you this much.
As many times as that's in the New Testament, it's something that we need to start taking heed to, is maintaining some good works.
All right, take a break.